Obviously, you have to be led by the Spirit to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. That's not something you came up with on your own. The Holy Spirit chases you down, chases you around until he convinces you or convicts you that you need to come to Jesus. And then, you know, you finally give in after, I don't know, days, months, years, you know, decades or whatever. But it's interesting that a lot of times we start out being led by the Spirit and we think, okay, well, I'll finish this in my own strength. I know in my own personal life, when I first got saved, I was like, hey, God, thanks for saving me. Thanks for forgiving me. Really appreciate that. I can take it from here. And the Lord must have looked down and thought, oh, man.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, the senior pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. We all need forgiveness in our life and need to provide forgiveness for others. As David McGee teaches through 2 Samuel chapter 14, Neil, help us out with some of the teaching that we'll hear today.
Well, Bob, you know what? We need to be led by God's Spirit. We are able to forgive because of God's Spirit, and we've been given the ability to be forgiven because of His Spirit. And so Pastor David's going to be talking about that today.
Awesome. Let's jump right into it, verse by verse, teaching with David McGee through 2 Samuel chapter 14.
Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 14. We're looking at the life of David, the life of Absalom. And what had happened before is one of David's sons had raped his half-sister and suffered no punishment from David or the government. And Absalom took it upon himself to conspire to kill Amnon. And then Absalom flees the scene. So that's kind of where we catch up. Now, it's an interesting chapter, and I'll tell you why from a Bible study, Bible teacher standpoint. And some of this, we're dealing with motivations. Whenever you get into the area of motivations, of trying to figure out why somebody did something, boy, you have to be very careful. Because you might think that you're always sure of somebody's motivations, but there's no way that you can be sure of somebody's motivations. And when we look at this chapter tonight, you start to ask yourself, okay, well, why did he do that? Or why did he do it like this? And some of those answers are disturbing, and some of them, quite frankly, are I don't know. But as a Bible teacher, I'm in the position where I kind of have to get into a little bit of speculation. So it's going to be interesting. It's going to be kind of a minefield, and I'll try to traverse it with grace. Amen? 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. Let's look at it together. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. So it starts out looking like Joab's concern is for David. And that might be so. I think at the very least, I think there's some mixed motives going on, but we'll look at that in a minute. Verse 2. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead. Go to the king and speak to him in this manner. So Joab put the words in her mouth. This is interesting. In chapter 12, a couple weeks ago, God had used Nathan to come to David, and he told David a story, and you can review. We're not going back over chapter 12 again, but Nathan told David a story by which David was very convicted about what he had done. It was a beautiful story. And Nathan had been led by God to do that. It's very obvious when you read chapter 12. You don't see that in chapter 14. Notice what's missing. It doesn't say God told Joab to go tell David these things. It doesn't say he was led by the Spirit. And I believe, to be honest, that, and again, this is a little bit of speculation here, but I believe Joab, in what he's doing and what he's saying, is he's in the flesh. He's not being led by the Spirit. Now, it seems like the right thing to do, and he's expressed concern for the heart of his king. And yet what we will see is that the fruit of this action is not good fruit. Now, this is an amazing thing because, you know, Jesus talks to us and tells us that we need to look at the fruit of people's lives and look at the fruit of ministries. Why does he say that? Well, because sometimes it's hard to tell. Some people might do the right thing at the wrong time, or they might do the right thing at the right time for the wrong reason and it not bear good fruit. And you really don't know until the fruit begins to come out whether it's good fruit or whether it's bad fruit. And that's what Jesus was saying. Now, when you look at this chapter and you see the fruit that came out of Joab's little story, You have to really question if this was God or not. I think Joab heard what Nathan did, and he thought, well, I'll do that. I'll make up a story, and I'll get somebody to tell it to David. But notice why Nathan told the story and there was no deception involved. There's deception already involved with Joab. And what we discover about Joab, looking back and looking forward, is he's quite the politician, I guess. And so what we see is him kind of staging this thing up. There's deception involved, and really the story, it doesn't work. So his motives may have been good or mixed, but here's the first life lesson. We should be led by the Spirit. The life lesson is we should be led by the Spirit. Now, how are you Spirit-led? How are you led by the Holy Spirit? Well, there's a lot of ways, and that's probably a teaching in and of itself, but I don't think it's necessarily something that gets really weird and people start doing crazy things. I think a lot of times it's a very natural inclination, or maybe you're riding down the road and a clear thought emerges in your head of, hey, I need to do this or do that, or call somebody or email somebody. And that could be the Spirit of God leading you to do that, to do something like that. Now, it's interesting because a lot of times, obviously, you have to be led by the Spirit to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. That's not something you came up with on your own. The Holy Spirit chases you down, chases you around until he convinces you or convicts you that you need to come to Jesus. And then, you know, you finally give in after, I don't know, days, months, years, you know, decades or whatever. So when you do that, you're being led by the Spirit. But it's interesting that a lot of times we start out being led by the Spirit and we think, okay, well, I'll finish this in my own strength. And we're no longer being led by the Spirit. I know in my own personal life, when I first got saved, I was like, hey, God, thanks for saving me. Thanks for forgiving me. Really appreciate that. I can take it from here. And the Lord must have looked down and thought, oh, man, you know what? All you've done is ruin your life. That's the only thing you really did well was ruin your life. And now you want to be back in control of your life. And that's how sometimes we wind up in the ditch in our lives. Because, you know, Jude talks about, Jude 23 or 24, talks about the fact that God is able to keep us from stumbling and falling. So what's going on in our lives when we're stumbling and falling? Well, we're trying to direct our own lives. We're trying to run the show. God never meant to save us and then go, okay, hey, I saved you, you're forgiven, head on down the highway. That's not what God intended. And I've mentioned this before, but that bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot. Hope you don't have that one. If you have that one, right there's your problem. God doesn't need a co-pilot. He wants to be your pilot. He wants to direct your life. And so it's like we're heading down the highway of life, you know, and God says, hey, let me have the wheel. And I know in my life, I'm like, no, get away from the wheel. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing, God. I'll consult you on an as-needed basis. I'll take the wheel. You know, and you know what happens. Sooner or later, you know, I'll wind up in a ditch. And then what I'll do? God, what are you doing? I thought you were looking after me. I'm in the ditch here. God says, well, you had your hands on the wheel. You wouldn't let go. I was trying to direct you. Galatians put it like this. Paul was writing this letter to the church at Galatia. We were looking at this in the book of Acts. But Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Paul says this. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Wow, that's a pretty huge application, isn't it? I'll tell you a little story. It's not in my notes. But I remember being out in California. I used to travel and do music and teach. And being out in California, and on this particular night, Benjamin was about 2 years old. And it fell to me to put on his socks and shoes, you know, which I thought, hey, I can handle that. Cool. Yeah. But... you know, I went to put on his socks and his shoes, and Benjamin, first of all, looked at me like, what's wrong? You don't usually do this. There's a problem. I'm not sure if you really know how to do this, you know. So when I was trying to put his socks on his feet, he was trying to help me by putting his foot in the sock. It just wasn't working. And I thought, Ben, hold your foot still. Just let me do it. I'll do it, and we'll be finished, and we can go inside. But it took like a few minutes. You know, I'm frustrated, he's frustrated, he thinks I don't know what I'm doing. So then I get his socks and shoes on, and I walk into the church where I'm speaking that night, and I walk in there, and as I'm walking across the parking lot, God goes, that is exactly like me and you. And I said, I don't see it, what are you talking about? I can be thick sometimes. God said, you know what? I'm conforming you to the image of my son. It's not something you can do. It's something I'm doing in you and through you, but it's not something you can do of your own strength. But you keep thinking that it's up to you. You keep thinking, I don't know what I'm doing, but I do. And then I laughed out loud because as I was doing this thing with Benjamin, I thought, Benjamin, let me do what I know to do, because if you don't, it's going to take longer and it's going to be harder on both of us. And I knew that God had looked at me many times as I was going through things trying to fix stuff myself. God had looked at me and thought, man, let me do what I know how to do, because if you don't, it's going to be harder on both of us. It's going to take a lot longer. Verse 4, and when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, help, O king. Then the king said to her, what troubles you? And she answered, indeed, I am a widow. My husband is dead. Now your maidservant had two sons, and the two fought with each other in the field, and there was no one to part them, but the one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant, and they said, deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed, and we will destroy the heir also. So they would extinguish my ember that is left, and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth. Now, let's take a note. Joab's story, it doesn't really follow the facts. Now, obviously, this is a reference to Absalom, but the reference begins to fall apart in a hurry. Number one, this is two brothers got in a fight in a field. It wasn't premeditated. There wasn't any sort of conspiracy to it. But in Absalom's case, there was a lot of planning that was involved. A conspiracy to do it. It was very much premeditated. He got other people involved with it. So that's not consistent with the story. The other way that it falls apart is that Absalom was not the only one who could be king after David. And the story is saying, well, you know, gee, if this son is banished, then, you know, there's nobody to be the heir. David had other sons. So again, I think that's why I look at this, and I don't want to just, you know, shoot from the hip and say, well, obviously this wasn't of God. I want to walk you through why I came to that conclusion as I studied this chapter. And Absalom's planned murder, a conspiracy of violence, is just very much different than the story that just gets told.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more in just a moment. But first, if you haven't been to our website at crossthebridge.com yet, what are you waiting for? Go to crossthebridge.com to learn more about how listeners like you are helping get the life-changing truth of God's Word to more people through the radio, internet, and mobile technologies. At crossthebridge.com, you can also check out our broadcast schedule, listen to more teaching from Pastor David, and sign up for Pastor David's free daily devotional. And there's more there, too. So visit crossthebridge.com today. Now, here's Pastor David as he continues sharing verse by verse.
Verse 8, then the king said to the woman, go to your house and I will give orders concerning you. And what David was saying here very wisely was, you know what, let me think about this. Let me think about this. And you know what, if you read the chapter beforehand, some of this is a little, I don't know, it's a little obscure. I ended up reading it in like four different versions just to kind of get the feel and referring back to the original Hebrew on some of this stuff. So David is saying, you know what, give me some time because I want to think about this. That's wisdom. That is wisdom. Friend, if you're ever in the position, and actually David's going to find himself in this position, if you're ever in the position here talking to somebody and they're like, hey, I need a decision now, and it's an important decision, you need to understand what's going on. Is there some coercion going on? And you, in a time crunch, might make a decision that you wouldn't normally make. That's why, you know, when you watch those TV, the Ronco and all this, you know, different, if you call in the next 90 seconds, we'll give you five of these for free, you know, and that sort of thing. Why do they do that? Because they want you to make a decision in a hurry. Why? Because more than likely, you will make an irrational decision. After 90 seconds, you'll go, I don't need that. Much less do I need five of them to send to the friends and neighbors. So be careful when somebody says, I need a decision right now. As a matter of fact, we run into something a lot in biblical counseling. Let me go ahead and share this with you. Here's what Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1 through 3 says. It says, my child, if you co-sign a loan for a friend or guarantee the debt of someone you hardly know, if you have trapped yourself by your agreement or caught by what you said, quick, get out of it if you possibly can. You have placed yourself at your friend's mercy. Now swallow your pride, go and beg to have your name erased. That's strong, isn't it? Because here's what happens sometimes. People come in and go, oh, I'm in a financial hardship. I say, why are you in a financial hardship? Well, I co-signed for my child and they're not paying this, or co-signed for a friend, they're not paying for it. And so now I'm having to pick up that payment, and now I'm going through a hard time. And we ask the question, did you pray about it? Oh yeah, I prayed about it. You prayed about it before you co-signed? Oh yeah. Did God tell you to do it? Oh yeah, God told me to do it. He told me to co-sign. And we take them to this verse and they go, oh wow. God will never tell you to do something that's contrary to His word. And He says here, don't do it. Not only in this, there's another few places. Matthew 22:26 says, do not co-sign another person's note or put up a guarantee for someone else's loan. Well, that's kind of vague, isn't it? No, that's really straightforward. And so be careful if you find yourself in this place, and if you're in this place, get out of that place is what it says. The concept here is to move slowly in relationships with people. There's a safety in that. We do that here. You know, we didn't have deacons or elders for I think like a couple of years. And then we had one deacon and a couple of deacons. And then after about 3 or 4 years, as I got to know these men and I knew their hearts, we started appointing elders and deacons. Why? I didn't want to do it too quickly. And so this woman is trying to force David into this kind of quickly, and ends up that it works. But 1 Timothy chapter 5:22 says this, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. And the New Living Translation, same verse, says, never be in a hurry about appointing an elder. Do not participate in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Now, it's interesting that the Bible says move slow. So we have a saying around here as far as ministry, move slow, move small. Because as you do that, what does the Bible say about that? It says, he who is faithful in the small things will be faithful in the big things. It's a ministry principle that, you know, if you negate that, if you walk past it, then you may suffer the consequences. So David's saying, hey, go home, let me think about it. Verse 9, and the woman of Tekoa said to the king, my lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. So she's saying, you know what, go ahead and make your decision, and I'll pick up the slack or take up the heat. But then verse 10, the king said, whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore. And so David's saying possibly a couple things here. He's saying, number one, if somebody complains about my decision, you bring them to me, they won't complain anymore. Or if somebody messes with you, bring them to me, and they won't mess with you anymore. Let's look at verse 11. Then she said, please let the king remember the Lord your God, and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. Now, David's response is very interesting. And he said, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. You know, as I was reading through this and studying this, Absalom had a huge head of hair. We're going to see that in a few minutes. And it makes me wonder by David's comment right here, if he doesn't already know where this story is going. Because he mentions not one hair on his head. Absalom had such a mane of hair that, I mean, it was like well known in the kingdom. And I just wonder if David's already jumping ahead. Verse 12. Therefore the woman said, please let your maidservant speak another word to my lord the king. And he said, say on. Verse 13. So the woman said, why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, and that the king does not bring his banished one home again. Verse 14 is packed with stuff. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Man, what a verse. What a verse. Water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Well, let's deal with the first part. We will surely die. The statistics on death are amazing, aren't they? You realize that? One out of one people die. I mean, that's you know, it's not something you can get around. Everybody in here will have to face that. We don't want to think about it, do we? It's amazing when I was contemplating this. It's interesting because it used to be, you know, on a main street 50 years ago that it was part of life, if you will, that a neighbor or a friend on that street would pass away. That was just something that happened on a semi-regular basis. But with rest homes coming forward, and I'm not bashing rest homes. I think there's, obviously there's a need sometimes. But what happens is we've kind of moved death off of the main street so that we don't have to think about it nearly as much. And friend, I'm not sure that's a good thing. Because see, we all like to pretend that we're not going to die. You know, we watch those sci-fi things where they can cryogenically freeze you and you go, oh, I'm going to have that done, man. That's cool, you know. Well, they're not doing that yet, and I don't know if that's ever going to work. Some serious issues with physics, I think, there. So it begs a question, are you ready? Are you ready? And I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you think, well, I'm not ready right now, but I don't think it's going to happen right now. Well, some of us will go through diseases and illnesses, and we will have time to prepare ourselves and prepare our household. Some of us will not. You simply won't have that time. And so you should make yourself ready today, tonight. Are you living like you could die any day and be ready with no regrets? I understand that's a huge challenge, isn't it? But as believers, that's the way that we should live. If you knew today was going to be your last day, what would you not have done today? Then why did you do it? Because it could have been your last day. And so this thing of we will surely die, we can play around with this, but there's a reality there. And notice the water spilt on the ground. And part of what she's saying here is, you know what? This is over. What Absalom did is done. And even though I don't agree with the story per se, I think it's in the flesh, but there's some biblical principles here. You know what? What's been done has been done. Kind of the spilt milk thing. That's spilt milk. Don't cry over spilt milk. Because see, the thing, whatever happened to you that was bad happened to you. It's in the past. But you know what we do sometimes? We go back to the past and we pull this past event into the future so it can continue to shape us, who we are and who we're not. And that's a bad thing. That's a deadly thing, actually, as a believer. We're given great power as believers. Power. Guys like that word, don't they? Power. You know? If you got one car that's powerful, you can, you know. Well, you got to get one that's a little more powerful. It's turbocharged. You got the Hemi. Yeah. Guys are in the power, aren't we? I mean, you can't get a normal chainsaw. You got to get the turbo Hemi-powered chainsaw, you know? We like power. We're power freaks, if you will. And not that power is necessarily a bad thing. Power is it's kind of a cool thing, isn't it? So we're given a lot of power. You know, the thing that to be able to pray for somebody that they wouldn't be sick anymore and for them to recover, or the power to proclaim the good news of the gospel, that's incredible. That somebody's life might be changed by something that we said. That's incredible power. But you know, probably one of the most awesome things that we're given power with is the power to forgive. That's power. That's incredible power. And it's a power that no other organization, no other religion, no other people group can offer you except Jesus. The life lesson here, God gives us the power to forgive. God gives us the power to forgive. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, Pastor David, you don't know what so-and-so did. You don't know what such-and-such happened. You don't know how badly I've been treated or spoken against. And that, you know what, friend? That is true. That's true. But God knows. And I'm not asking you to forgive somebody. I'm not telling you that you have to do that. That's what God is doing. It strikes me as ironic that David, who took Bathsheba for his wife and had Uriah killed in a very treacherous way, using conspiracy, now won't turn around and forgive his son, who actually did far less. And it sets in motion a chain of events that's going to be horrible. It's going to be horrible for David. It's going to be horrible for Absalom. It's going to be horrible for the whole nation. And the reality is, I think it could have been stopped.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking Him to help you to live for Him. Please, pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Now, before we go, in a world that seems chaotic at every turn, Jesus wants you to experience peace this year. He wants you to experience His shalom, which is wholeness, joy, and hope, no matter what the circumstances are that you face every day. Neil, do we have a resource that can help our listeners with this?
Yeah, Bob. Pastor David wrote a simple book that can show you how to experience this shalom that you were just talking about. It's easy to read and full of great analogies to share powerful biblical truths. Cross the Bridge to Life, Discover Your Adventure will be a blessing to any of our listeners, Bob.
You know, that's a great gift to thank any of our listeners that financially support us to help more people cross the bridge from death to life. Go to crossthebridge.com to request your copy today.
Also, each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional. Life lessons to consider, daily reading plan, and even biblical thoughts to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of Pastor David.
Yes, Neil, and it's free and easy to sign up today at crossthebridge.com. Thanks again for listening, folks, and we hope you'll join us next time as we continue studying verse by verse through 2 Samuel.